encouraging, is central to today's portion of the story of Christ's birth. Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah the priest were both very old. Luke tells us at the start of his gospel, they were childless. Elizabeth had likely endured years of shame, knowing that she was the subject of gossip and an object of pity among friends and family. And yet, Elizabeth does not seem to have become bitter. On the contrary, when Mary needs a safe harbor to contend with her own circumstance, she goes to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth provides exactly what Mary needs. Welcome instead of rejection, encouragement instead of condemnation, prophecy instead of judgment. In contrast to Elizabeth, Mary is young. She was betrothed but not yet married to Joseph. In contrast with Zechariah, Mary believed the angel's announcement to her and assented to God's plan for her life, all the while knowing it would make her the subject of gossip and shame. The long walk from her home in Galilee to Elizabeth's home near Bethlehem would have given Mary days to ponder all that was happening in her life. And it well may be, says United Methodist pastor Adam Hamilton, that it was at Elizabeth's home in the town of Unkelen where Mary first told Joseph of her pregnancy. We know from last week's message, based on Matthew's gospel account, that Joseph at first wanted to call the wedding off. Joseph, too, needed a visit from an angel to accept his role in the story. Who knows, for the gospel doesn't tell us, but perhaps even Elizabeth was able to speak a word to Joseph on Mary's behalf, because the scripture makes one thing clear. From the minute Elizabeth saw Mary, she understood the whole picture. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear, and blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Blessed sometimes gets translated as happy. So Mary, you are blessed by God. Your child is blessed by God. Blessed is your faith in God. Be happy. What we wouldn't give for someone to speak those words to us at the low points in our lives. Elizabeth is Mary's cheerleader, her encourager. Who's been yours in your life? I know mine has been my mother. Maybe it was because she was a stay-at-home mom until I was in my teens. Maybe it's because she's one of those people who was really cut out to be a mom, became a mom to everyone she met. But my mom knew the right combination of encouraging and correcting. She was my first teacher in many things, cooking and baking, sewing, ironing. Yeah, my mom ironed all of Dad's work shirts and trousers and his handkerchiefs every week. She was my first piano teacher. She would let me out of household chores like setting the table and washing the dishes so I could practice piano. She was the editor of every paper I wrote, the reviewer of my homework, the keeper of the calendar, my best friend, and a shoulder to cry on when I had a rough day. And there were plenty of those in adolescence. But it wasn't just me. She was mom to everyone. Some of you got to meet my half-brother and half-sister yesterday. Tom and his wife Jean, Gail, and all my nephews had known the safety and the inclusiveness of family in her. In fact, when I was going through her jewelry box this week, I came across a charm bracelet that bore the names of all three of us, all her kids, even though I was the only one living in Mom and Dad's house. In testimony to their relationship, when I called my sister-in-law to tell her of Mom's passing, she burst into tears. She was as devastated at Shirley's passing as she had been at her own mother's. Friends, too, found unconditional welcome and acceptance in my mother. In middle school, there were many afternoons when my friend Barbara would come home with me, often unannounced. Barb was raised by a single mother who worked in downtown Syracuse. So at about 6 o'clock in the morning, she got on the bus in Canastota to go to work. And she'd get home at night, arriving back at their apartment around 6 in the evening. Rather than go home to an empty house, Barb would come home with me. Mom always welcomed her. There was always a snack. Cookies and milk, cheese and crackers, chips and dip. There was always an invitation to stay for dinner. Even days when I might not have wanted Barb to come home with me, Mom was gracious and hospitable and encouraged me to remember that Barb's life wasn't like mine and that our home could offer her something she needed. And there was this girl in my elementary school classes, Frances. Frances lived on the outskirts of town and dwelt on the outskirts of society. I never knew all the particulars, I could guess. But I knew the other kids in school alternately picked on her or ignored her because of her family situation. She was the girl with the cooties. Elementary teachers, you know what I'm saying, right? The girl with the cooties who nobody would sit with at lunch, nobody would play with at recess. My mom was a real mother, one of those women who would come and help with special activities or holiday parties in the classroom, bring the cookies and juice, pass out the napkins and the gifts, and generally help to corral the 20-plus kids on a sugar high on a Friday afternoon. And after all these years, Mom would still speak about Frances. About the year at the Valentine's party where Frances sat down next to my mom to show her the handful of Valentines she had received when all the other kids in the class had gotten dozens. My classmates saw the girl with the cooties. My mom saw a sweet soul with beautiful blue eyes who was starving for friendship. And my mom gave it to her in abundance, even if it was only for an hour in the afternoon. I have often wondered whether the memory of that gift stayed with Frances like it did with my mom. Mom told me too about a women's club luncheon she'd attended once. On that particular day, one of the women brought up homemade macaroni and cheese. Some of the other ladies were not sure they wanted to try it. This woman had a reputation about her of not sharing everybody else's standards of hygiene. But my mom raved in a loud voice about how she loved macaroni and cheese and how good the dish looked as she spooned out a large serving for herself. And she tasted it, and she praised the woman who beamed under those appreciative words. Even these last few weeks at the Presbyterian community, Mom had found ways to encourage others. When she went to the music programs or to church, she'd take other people from the hallway with her. If there was a rousing song, Mom would start the clapping. And then she would encourage the activities director to pick out more songs like that. She put in her opinion about the movies they showed too. I don't think she actually ever went to any of the movies, but she had an opinion about them. None of that serious stuff, she told the activities director. The fun movies, the comedies, the musicals, something light to chase away the blues. And she had decided that she would be the encourager for the new folks, advising them about the routines at the community, helping them make the adjustment to assisted living, including for her new roommate, Clarabelle. Encouragement comes in many forms, and not only from within our families of origin. Sometimes our biggest cheerleaders are our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. Sometimes it is the family we build for ourselves, the family we find within our community of faith. In this postmodern church era, we religious leaders bemoan the decline of church membership. Churches of every denomination close every day in this country because, I'm quoting from Whoopi Goldberg's character in Sister Act here, they're no longer, you know what I'm going to say, you giggled, you know. There are no longer enough bucks in the pews or dollars in the plates. Whoopi's words, not mine. The women's group, the trustees, the Sunday school all remember when there were more people around to help, when there were more kids in the classrooms. Every finance team remembers when it was easy to raise the money for the roof repair. People are simply not seeking what the church has to offer, perhaps because we've not always done it well. sometimes the church, and I mean the big universal church, not this expression here. Sometimes the church has been judgmental. Sometimes it's been cliquish. Sometimes hypocritical. Sometimes irrelevant. And people who are seeking the encouragement of community and the support of a network of friends end up finding and building that elsewhere rather than within the church. And in some churches, discouragement and despair have replaced joy and hospitality. But not here. Not in this church. Not today. Because we are Elizabeth. We are the welcomers to all the downtrodden and the disillusioned, to all the hurting and the hopeless who walk through our doors. We withhold judgment. We speak prophetic words of God's love and God's grace for all people. We are the encouragers, the Elizabeths, the moms and the dads to all who come seeking. We do our best to embody Christ for the world, to share generously, to forgive completely, to love abundantly, so that seekers who come through those doors might know joy and experience the power and the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. Joy. Today is the Sunday of joy. We light the candle of joy. Let joy reign in your life. Let it be a hallmark in this season of Advent, in your homes, and in your church, and in your community, and in your workplace. May joy be yours, and joy be mine. May joy be a gift you share, encouraging others in their journey. Amen.